Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
Sweet. That's always fun. That always makes me smile, the instructions from the kiddos. Also, the one about don't forget to pick up your kids. Has anybody ever done that yet? I'm just curious. Nobody? Okay, good. Dodged a bullet there. I don't want to have to go to Seth when he gets back and asks, hey, how'd things go? I say, well, we were good, except we lost one kid. Don't... Sorry, buddy. Would you guys pray with me? Father, thanks so much for this time. The time for us to come before you to receive from your word what you want us to hear this morning. We pray that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear that message, that anything that is distracting or getting in the way of what you want us to hear would be taken away and that only your word would remain. Thank you for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen, amen. I actually want to jump on into our scripture reading and then jump into the message. So, Heather, I don't remember if we are doing that exactly, but yeah, we're going to do this one. Perfect. Fantastic. We're actually going to go back in time a little bit. We celebrated Easter almost a month ago, and today we're going to take another look at a text that talks about Easter, and really dig into a little bit more about that. So, from Luke chapter 24, you know, would you read this with me? But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So we're going to dig into, it's probably a familiar text from Easter. First off, I just want to say, though, welcome. We're glad you're here. Like I said earlier, I don't know if you were driving by this morning and saw the sign and whipped in and said, I got to find out what The Dwelling is really all about. I don't know if a friend brought you here this morning, if it's your first time. If you've been here and been coming here for years now, we're glad you're here. Each Sunday is a little celebration of Jesus' resurrection. If we actually look back historically, that's the reason why the church started meeting on Sunday mornings. The Jewish church used to meet on Saturdays, the Sabbath day. And the Christian church, after Jesus, wanted to continue to remember that Jesus rose from the dead Easter Sunday. And so that's why we gather together on a Sunday morning. And so because of that, each Sunday is a little celebration of Jesus' resurrection. So that's why we're going to be digging into the text from Easter again, going over that story one more time to really wrap our minds around it. Because you see, I think there's a temptation for us to think that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is mainly something that impacts the end of our lives. There was a little yellow sheet of paper that they had on file at the church where Laura and I served before coming here to start a new church. This 8.5 by 11 yellow sheet of paper was to be kept in the church files at the office back at the church that we used to serve at, in case it was ever needed. Everybody was encouraged to fill this little yellow sheet of paper out. The title of that document was, Help and Guidance in the Event of My Funeral. And so for a creative date night one night, I turned to Laura, I looked deeply into her eyes, and I said, beautiful, let's go on a date and plan our funerals. You know, they sell, like, date night in the box. I should probably have just done that. But we did it. We went out to our favorite Italian food restaurant. We sat down and we started planning what we thought our funeral should look like. And that evening, we got about halfway through the document, and then we filed it away, intending to come back to it and finish it at a future date. To this day, that document remains incomplete. We're too busy living life right now to really be worried about the end of life. Can anybody relate to that? We are too busy living life right now to be worried about the end of life. It's just not something that we think about that often. And so the temptation is, if we primarily think of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as something that impacts the end of life, and which we're thankful for, Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, so we get to be with him in heaven after we die. Amen. Praise God. That's fantastic. But that can feel like a very far away thing, the end of our life. What if Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were something that could impact every day? I believe that Jesus' life, death, and his rising from the dead is something that impacts our life now. It's something that gives us a shift in perspective. Something that we're going to call for our purposes this morning, resurrection eyes through which we see the world around us. Because when you know that somebody loves you, it changes the way you see the world around you. The Bible is kind of like a love letter from God. It tells us all the things that he did for his people throughout the ages. And every love letter has a signature. So I actually want to go back to the story that we heard just a few minutes ago, the story of the resurrection, and I want to point out a signature that we might have missed when we read it just a few moments ago. In the story, you remember the women go to the tomb where they had hastily buried Jesus on Good Friday. Jesus was crucified, and he had to be buried quickly because of the Sabbath day. The day of rest was quickly approaching. They quickly buried Jesus in the tomb that actually belonged to another guy named Joseph. And they intended to come back later and finish the customary Jewish burial preparations for him. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment of God. And early that Sunday morning, the women go to the tomb, prepared to finish those burial customs. And to their horror, they find that the tomb has been opened and Jesus' body is nowhere to be found. Then these two men appear, these two angels, and they tell the women, Jesus has risen just as he said, just like he told you he was going to. So the women run back to the disciples, and they tell them this incredible good news. But to the disciples, they just don't quite get it. They can't wrap their minds around it. It seems to them an idle tale, foolishness, we're told. But Peter, good old impulsive Peter, takes off running towards the tomb. And he stoops down and he looks inside and he sees the burial cloths lying in a place by themselves. And he leaves there marveling. And I think that marveling is marvelous joy. Let me tell you why. In another one of the accounts of Jesus' life, in the Gospel of John chapter 20, we get a little additional detail about this story. We're told that when Peter goes back to the tomb and stoops and looks inside, they don't just see the burial cloth, they also see the face cloth, which had been around Jesus, folded up, lying in a place by itself. And they believe. Now, why that detail? Why is that important? Why would some little insignificant thing like that have such an impact to make the disciples believe that Jesus was risen? We have some friends who went to an Orthodox Jewish wedding, she and her husband. And during the wedding reception, there was a time when all of the men who were dressed in the very traditional Jewish garb, including the head coverings, you know, the ones that have the blue and white stripes and the tassels on the bottom, all these men got up and were dancing on the dance floor, and they all took off their headcloths and placed them on chairs all around the room. Now, each of those headcloths is designed to look very similar. They're all following a very specific formula when they're made. So the question our friends had was, how were these men going to identify whose head covering was whose when they got back to the chairs? It turns out that each man has a unique fold for his particular head covering, kind of like a signature. And so when Peter gets to the tomb and stoops and looks in and sees the face cloth of Jesus lying in a place folded up by itself, it's like a signature. Jesus signed the empty tomb. It is his love letter to us. A love letter that tells us that he did it all for us. His life, his death, and his rising from the dead was all something that he did for us. That gives us resurrection eyes. Because when we know that somebody loves us, it changes the way we see the world around us. And the disciples, they should have known that this was coming, right? Jesus had told them that he was going to be rising from the dead. And yet, this is what happens later that day. I've actually got a picture that I want to pull. This came from the Jesus Storybook Bible. And this is one of my favorite pictures in the whole Jesus Storybook Bible that we read to Flint. You see the resurrected Jesus. You see the nail scar in his hands. And there are the disciples up there freaking out, right? I don't know which disciple is supposed to be under the table just losing his mind. But I love this picture. It cracks me up every time we read this story to Flint. The disciples should have known this was going to happen. Jesus told them it was going to happen. But even more incredibly, they'd actually seen something like this happen before. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus has these friends, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. They're incredibly close. Jesus stays with them basically every time he comes to Jerusalem. And yet, there's this one story where Lazarus is deathly ill. He's on death's doorstep. And so the sisters send word to Jesus to come see Lazarus before it's too late. But Jesus waits in the place where he is. And then he ends up coming. He actually waits until Lazarus has been dead and gone and in the tomb for 4 days before he finally shows up. Lazarus' sister, Martha, comes out to meet Jesus on the road and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus says to her these very famous words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live." Martha, do you believe this? And Martha says, yes. And Jesus says, take me to the tomb. They go to the tomb where Lazarus has been buried. Jesus tells them, roll away the stone that covers the front of the tomb. And Martha says, now hold on, Jesus, that doesn't sound like such a good idea. Lazarus has been in there for 4 days now. And then we get my favorite verse in all the King James New Testament. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, Lazarus has been in there for 4 days. By now there will be an odor, for he stinketh." Fantastic line. Jesus opens up the tomb anyway, and he calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the formerly dead man comes walking out of the grave. Talk about a guy who saw the world through resurrection eyes. Can't you imagine that every conversation, every interaction was flavored, was colored, was seen through the lens of resurrection? Lazarus had resurrection eyes. He knew the end of the story. And when you know how the story ends, it changes how you live in the moment, doesn't it? I want to share with you another story. A story of a man who also saw the world through resurrection eyes. A man who shared the same perspective as Lazarus. Not because he himself had experienced a resurrection, but because he also had the hope of the resurrection. And I want to warn you up front that this story, although it's good and it is true, is not happy. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer in Chicago in the 1860s. So successful, in fact, that he rose to the position of being the senior partner in his law firm. And so in early 1871, he and his wife, Anna, invested heavily in the booming northern suburbs of Chicago. If you remember your history, then you know that later that year in 1871 was the Great Chicago Fire, and most of the Spaffords' significant investment was lost. 2 years later, probably to deal with the stress and strain that the fire had caused, Horatio and his wife Anna planned a getaway, a vacation to Europe for themselves and their four daughters. It was November of 1873, and as they were making preparations to go on this journey, Horatio was called back for business at the last minute. He decided to go ahead and send his family on ahead of him on the ship going across the Atlantic. And on December 1st, he received a telegram from his wife, Anna. A telegram that read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" On that journey across the Atlantic, their ship was struck by another vessel and sank in just 12 minutes, killing 226 passengers, including the Spaffords' four daughters. Horatio hurriedly made preparations to go and to be with his wife, to bring her back home himself. And can you imagine what was going through his mind as he crossed over the same waters that claimed the life of his four daughters? We actually get a glimpse into what was going on through his mind, because Horatio wrote a poem as he passed over those waters. You've heard it before, actually. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." The only way that Horatio could have peace like a river was because he saw the world through resurrection eyes. He knew that his four daughters were believers in Jesus, and so one day he would see them again. Horatio knew the end of the story, and it gave him hope in the moment. Because when you know that somebody loves you, it changes the way you see the world around you. Like Lazarus, like Horatio, we know the end of the story. We know that Jesus' resurrection is something that impacts our lives, that we have eternal life with him. We have hope in the midst of whatever life throws at us. We can have resurrection eyes. And I think the way that we do that is by looking up, by looking in, and by looking out. If we want to have resurrection eyes, we first look up. We ask ourselves, what does God tell us about himself? The Bible reveals that God is a pursuer. We read over and over again stories of God going after his people, no matter how many times they run away from him, no matter how many times they rebel against him, God follows them so that when they finally come to their senses and turn around, he's right there waiting to welcome them back with open arms. That's who God is. That's his character. His love compels him to pursue his people. If we want to have resurrection eyes, we look up and we look in. We ask ourselves, what does God tell us about us? And the Bible calls us to have a realistic view of ourselves. It tells us that we have fallen short of God's standards of perfection, that we have failed in many regards, and that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life we could not live so that he could die the death that we deserved on the cross, so that we could receive his perfection, so that we could be forgiven. The nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus are the love letter that God wrote to us. If we want to have resurrection eyes, we look up, we look in, and we look out. We ask ourselves, what does God tell us about the people around us? And the Bible tells us that God desires that everyone would come to be in a relationship with him, would come to know and love him. And so God pursues his people, and he does so very often through us. Who are the people that God has placed in our lives that he wants to reach through us? If we want to have resurrection eyes, we look up, we look in, and we look out. Let me leave you with one final illustration. Have you ever seen a piece of cross stitch or needlework or embroidery or even a tapestry like this one, maybe? If you've ever seen any of these forms of art that use thread, then you know that the backside looks very different than the front side does. On the backside, those threads go in and out, up and down, sometimes without rhyme or reason. You don't really know what picture you're looking at from the back. And if we can turn this into an analogy, each of our lives represents one of the threads in the marvelous tapestry that God is creating. Sometimes it feels like our lives go in and out, up and down without rhyme or reason. But in this life, we only see the backside of the masterpiece God is creating. Resurrection eyes help us see the whole picture. Through resurrection eyes, we can look at the story of Lazarus, just one thread in the masterpiece that God is creating. Do you know how many people have been comforted by Jesus' words at Lazarus' funeral? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We read that passage at basically every Christian funeral. Through resurrection eyes, we can take a look at the thread that represents Horatio Spafford, a father who through his grief was still able to see hope. How many people would say that "It Is Well" is one of their favorite songs that gives them comfort in tough times? Through resurrection eyes, we see the whole picture. Jesus rose from the dead. He lived perfectly for us so that he could die for us, so that he could give us hope that we too will live forever. And when you know that somebody loves you, it changes the way you see the world around you. Let's see the world through resurrection eyes. Because if you're wondering what difference does it make to my life today that Jesus rose from the dead, that is the difference that Jesus makes. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the incredible gifts that you give to us. For the forgiveness that is ours, not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but simply because you love us. Thank you for living for us and dying for us and rising from the dead for us, so that we can have resurrection eyes, a shift in perspective that changes everything that we walk through in this life. Lord, I don't know what we're facing today. Maybe there's some challenge, maybe there's some trial that we just can't see past right now. Give us resurrection eyes to see even beyond that, to see how you're going to work things for good. And Lord, we pray that today the story of Jesus would give us comfort, would give us hope, would give us peace like a river as we follow him. In his name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. As you go out today with resurrection eyes, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, to smile upon you. And may he give you peace that passes understanding, peace like a river. Thanks so much for being here today. God bless you throughout this week. Have a great week in the Lord.